Fade. Father, we do lift up our brother, and we're just so thankful for him. I pray that you would use him now as he serves us, as he opens your word before us today. Lord, I pray that it would be joy to him, that it would be worship to him, and that it would be worship for all of us. We pray that you would do the work, the miraculous work of bringing life from the dead today as your word is preached, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. As you are finding your seat, if you would, go ahead and take your Bible and let's turn back to 1 Peter together. 1 Peter chapter 1, where we have been studying together. And as you are finding that, I just want to add my voice to Ronnie's and to others that you've probably heard today, thanking moms for the very important work that you are doing. Even though our world has lost its mind in so many ways, there is objective truth, and the crazy world doesn't have any access to changing that. So we recognize that moms matter, that you've always mattered, that God is gracious in giving us moms. So I just want to encourage you, ladies, be faithful, be fruitful, serve the King in your duties and in your labors that you are doing. And I hope that as we look at today's text, that it will, in fact, encourage you in your own service of the Lord and your family. Well, let's look together at 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to go ahead and read the first five verses, though verse 4 is going to be the main focus of our time together. Beginning in verse 1, Peter writes, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." This is the word of the Lord. We do thank the Lord for his word. I want to start with a question for you this morning. Are you restless? I know the babies all said yes, right? I know. Mamas and daddies are like, yes. Are you restless? Are you unsettled? Are you uneasy? Are you antsy? I think in one sense, being restless like that is a very American thing. Have you ever heard of Alexis de Tocqueville? He wrote the book Democracy in America in 1835. He dedicated an entire chapter of that book to why Americans are so restless in the midst of their prosperity. 1835. Did you catch that? De Tocqueville wrote, "In America, I saw the freest and most enlightened men placed in the happiest circumstances that the world affords. It seemed to me as if a cloud habitually hung on their brow, and I thought them serious and almost sad even in their pleasures. The chief reason for this contrast is that the former do not think of the ills they endure, while the latter are forever brooding over advantages they do not possess." In other words, we either ignore reality or we ignore the blessings around us. But either way, the result is that America was, and I think remains, incredibly restless. In another sense, our restlessness is a very modern thing, isn't it? We've entered into a period where we're convinced that change is good for change's sake, where we have willingly whittled our own attention spans down to nanoseconds. We've chosen to do this. We always assume technology is the answer to any problem. Ask the question, the answer is technology. And where we have actually taught ourselves to value a quick hit of dopamine over the peace that can only come through quiet, contemplation, and even through struggle. It's no wonder that we feel restless. Welcome to 2021. But in another sense, I want to tell you this morning that I think your restlessness and mine is purely human. want to echo Augustine, who famously wrote in his Confessions, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Our country and our generation might have inflated restlessness around us, but there has never been a generation without it. And I'm convinced of that. C.S. Lewis has helped me on several things, but he said it about as clearly as I think it's ever been said in Mere Christianity when he wrote, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." And I think he's exactly right. We were made for another world. He goes on to talk more about that in one of his famous fiction books. You may remember the Chronicles of Narnia. You'll hear me talk about them fairly frequently. They have impacted my life. My mother bought me a box set of those when I was in third grade, which sat on my shelf until I was a sophomore in college. There's still hope, moms. There's still hope. And in one college January term, me and a pot of hazelnut coffee met every morning and read through all seven of those books, right? And they impacted me deeply. Lewis pictures what it was like in the last of the Chronicles of Narnia for those who were transitioning from the mortal to the immortal, from the earth to the new heavens and the new earth with the Lord. And this is how he pictures it. He says, "It's as hard for me to explain how this sunlit land was different from the old Narnia as it would be to tell you how the fruits of that country taste. Perhaps you'll get some idea if you think of it like this. You may have been in a room where there was a window that looked out on a lovely bay area or a sea or a green valley that wound its way among the mountains. And on the wall of that room opposite the window, there may have been a looking glass. And as you turned away from the window and suddenly caught the sight of the sea or that valley all over again in the looking glass and in that mirror, were in one sense, the vision in that mirror were in one sense just the same as the real ones, yet at the same time they were different," he goes on to say. "The difference between the old Narnia and the new Narnia was like that. The new one was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more." At the very end of that particular passage, there's a unicorn that is speaking and says, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it until now." Goes on to say, "Come further up, further in." There's a place with God that humanity was made for. From the garden, we've known it. And we will not see it again until the New Jerusalem, until we meet the Lord eternally. And we are all restless and looking for it all the time. And friends, we've sung it today, but in Christ, the door has been flung open wide to us for all who want to come further up and further in. When I look around me, I'm very concerned that most Christians are living like the world that we are in is the important one. Like, these are the important moments of our story. Like, these kingdoms are the weighty kingdoms. Like, these pleasures are the lasting pleasures. And like, these moments are the ones that will endure. But I want to tell you today, friends, that that is not true. You may have heard the complaint that there are some Christians who are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. I don't think I've met one of those. I've met far more Christians who are so earthly minded that they are no heavenly good. We're so often restless because I think we've mistaken the light and momentary things for the central and enduring ones. But that doesn't have to be the case. We are a people of faith. There's a day coming that the true and the better kingdom, the true and the better city, the true and the better family are all going to be unveiled before our eyes. And I think today, Peter wants to encourage the elect exiles, and I want to encourage Basswood, that we need an eternal perspective. We need eyes that are stamped with eternity, and hearts that are focused on that as the ultimate goal. Peter wanted to warn the Christians in our text, wanted to give them a reminder right from the start that they were to live for another place, that they were from another place and from another time, and they were to live with eternity and their inheritance in view. And I think we need that. He's writing to those, we've said before, you saw it in verse, right at the very beginning in verse 1, he's writing to those who were elect exiles. They are citizens of another kingdom. Peter wants to root their present status, where you are right now, as elect exiles, in the deep truths of the gospel and of Christ's resurrection and of all that that means for us going forward. He doesn't just want to note that the resurrection happened and so we ought to praise God. He wants to note that the resurrection happening means there are certain truths that endure far beyond this mortal coil. He wants the elect exiles to live as a people who have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That hope includes an eternal inheritance that we're going to focus on today. I told you that I'm going to focus just on verse 4, which is sort of picking a sentence right in the middle and focusing on that. I hope that in reading it, you've been helped. If you weren't able to be here last week, you're going to want to go back and listen to Ronnie's excellent exposition on verse 3. And then we'll pick back up with verse 5, Lord willing, the next time we gather together. This text isn't a full theology on the inheritance. It's not a full teaching on either heaven or on the details of eternity. But Peter does want to set eternity right in front of the believers who are suffering. He wants to land it right in front of them as one of the things we should praise God for. You remember that this sentence finds you after verse 3, where you see the sentence, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we labored on the fact that that's not just random doxology, but that is praise. And it's befitting God's people as those who have been redeemed, those who've been given a living hope, that we would praise the Lord. That our lips would sing and speak the praises of God for all He has done. And one of the reasons that he gives is what we saw last week. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then amplifying what that living hope means to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Peter begins with praise and then gets specific about what he wants to praise God for. You know that that helps even as you pray, even as you praise the Lord, to be specific is a help to you. So you've probably prayed like me many times in your life, God bless the missionaries and God help all the people who don't love you to love you and God help all the bad people to stop being bad. And those generic prayers, while they can be true, can be far more beneficial to us if we will be specific about the things for which we are praying. Oh God, would you help the church that we support in Dubai? God, help the Donalds as they serve you there to glorify your name among a people who do not know you. To be specific in our prayers is important, and so is being specific in our praises. God, thank you for all the good things. It's true. It's true. But God, thank you. Thank you for the living hope in my heart because of your great mercy causing me to be born again. Thank you that Jesus raised from the dead is the reason I can declare that I have hope now. And thank you, God, that this life is not all there is, but that there is an inheritance yet to come. And Lord, would you help me to focus my eyes on your glorious inheritance that you are bringing to me? Well, today I want to do that with you. I just want to labor over the inheritance for the purpose of helping us take our eyes off ourselves. We live in such a crazy, loud, mixed up moment in history, and it's so easy and so natural for all of us to run around looking at the newest explosion nearby. And you're going to have to see some of that, but I'm just going to encourage you, brothers and sisters, let's look further up and further in more than we focus on all this other stuff. So let's labor over the inheritance today. And I want to just divide it into the five little movements of this text. Several of them will be very short, so don't worry when I say a number like five that they're all going to take 20 minutes apiece or something. But let's consider the inheritance, and then let's amplify that. Let's consider the inheritance. Let's consider the imperishable inheritance. Let's consider the undefiled inheritance. Let's consider the unfading inheritance. And let's consider the secure inheritance. Let's just look at that together. This morning, I really want to focus on the description that we have in Peter's letter in such a way that I hope will inspire you to grow in your heavenly contemplation. We're only taking that little section and we're going to give it a lot of attention, but my prayer is that it'll aim us all toward things that matter for eternity. So let's consider the inheritance. From the very start, I want to be very clear with you out of the gates that what we're really focused on in the inheritance is not better stuff. It's not fewer problems. The inheritance itself is this living hope that is Christ Jesus himself. It is the triune God that is our living hope and our inheritance. We were right to sing together that the inheritance himself is Jesus, that he is what we are gaining. Father, Son, and Spirit who have redeemed us to himself. So I don't want us to lose track of that. In our culture, you may have grown up in a period of time, like I did, where a lot of songs that were sung about heaven had a lot to do with the glories of streets and buildings and gates and seas, and they will be glorious. So that's not untrue. It's not untrue to sing that there are streets of gold. But I can promise you this, in heaven, no one is taken by the streets of gold to worship. The one true and living God is the focal point of all the glories, so much so that even the mundane things glorify him. So as we consider heaven, if you have to shake off some of your roots like I do, where there's a lot of songs that run through my mind about getting to see people I miss, which will be great. A lot of songs about houses that won't wear out, which will be awesome, fantastic, wonderful. I hope that we can see through that and past that to the point of heaven. But at the very same time, I think we also run into an error if we gloss over heaven as if it's not glorious, as if our inheritance is not amazing, as if it's not something to be astounded at, because it is. The Bible uses incredible language to describe heaven because God intends that the eternal state would be a part of our focus. Those pictures are meant to create in us a desire to see him, to live with him in such an untarnished place. In fact, the author of Hebrews in the Hall of Faith tells us that the saints of old would use their eternal hope as a means of enduring struggle, Hebrews 11:16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Their desire is set on a better place than the one that they're in. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. I think Peter wants the elect exiles and us to bless God for the living hope that is ours and is ours as an inheritance. The idea of inheritance is probably very familiar to you. You know what that generally means historically. It's a possession, something that would have been owned by a father and then given to his children upon his death, shared with his family. It's not something that has to be earned. It's something that's given because of the lavish love of a father. But what is this inheritance? What is this inheritance meant to communicate to us? I want to pull out several things that I think biblically we would say are a part of this discussion of the inheritance. And the first is that this inheritance is our salvation. That is our living hope. In our text, the antecedent in the previous verse is that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance. They basically are modifiers there. The NASB supplies the verb to obtain an inheritance. The first thing that we have to say about our inheritance is that it is primarily our salvation. This is the primary thing that we have gained. Our new birth has put us in a new family with a new father who gives us a new inheritance. He gives from his riches to us. Our new birth and the communion with God that it supplies is the first and the primary portion of our inheritance. You see, you have to be living to get an inheritance. No life, no inheritance. So the new birth, which means a new family, and a new family means a new inheritance, as I said. So our living hope is not just something that's for the future, it's something we now have possession of in some ways. One aspect of our living hope is that our sins have been forgiven because of Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead. And we celebrate that every time we gather together. One aspect of our inheritance is that God has forgiven us of our many sins, and we are sinners. So it's right for us to remember that Jesus is the center of the inheritance that we are speaking of. One part of our inheritance is that. Another is that we've been adopted into a new family and united with Christ. Our inheritance is not only being saved from something, it's being saved to someone. As I mentioned earlier, we've been brought into a new family. We have been adopted by God as sons and daughters. The doctrine of adoption is the one that J.I. Packer said is one of the highlights of Christian theology. The fact that not only have your sins been washed away, but you have been established as a son or a daughter in God's family. Paul celebrated this exact thing in Romans chapter 8 when he said, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, listen, then heirs. Heirs of God and, buckle your seatbelt, fellow heirs with Christ." Can you imagine that? Co-heirs with Jesus? What He deserves, I have access to? I am a partaker of the inheritance of Jesus? Wow. So by being united to Him, by being adopted into the family, we have become co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Another reality about our inheritance is that it is already and it is not yet. This comes up frequently in the Bible, but there are things that are true now and things that will ultimately be seen, though they are realities out there now as well. We just don't taste them quite as much yet. This inheritance is ours now. Paul mentioned this as much in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. About what, Paul? What are you praying that the eyes of my heart would be enlightened about? That you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. Every word of that is a current reality. He goes on to declare that God raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. There's the already, not yet. Is Christ on the throne? Yes. Is He going to reign in the age to come? Yes. Am I in Christ now? Yes. Am I going to receive Him as an inheritance one day? Oh, yes. So it is already and it is not yet. If you are here in Christ, you have access to Him and all that He is. And you have the promise that He and all He is will be yours forever. Consider that, Christian. It's already, and it's not yet. Another reality about this inheritance is that it's the true and better promised land. Do you remember the inheritance language of the Old Testament? If you do a study and you kind of go back through and think about inheritance, and maybe if you followed along Basswood's reading plan over the last few weeks and months, you remember coming through the book of Joshua and then Judges, and there's all this apportionment of land where they have come from the wanderings in the desert and then over the Jordan, and then they've come into the promised land, and God divides the land and gives it to each tribe as an inheritance. And so there is, again, we remember that there's this elect exile languages to remind all of these Christians that they are the new and better Jerusalem, the true Israel, that that is who they are, and that they also, like Israel, receive an inheritance. The people of God received that physical land, those tribes, as an inheritance from him. It's interesting, though, even as they go in, he's telling them, but one of these days, when you rebel against me, you're going to be removed from the promised land. But even in his discipline, God, who's faithful, even in those moments, points them forward to a new and better covenant that is coming, that has a new and better inheritance with it. All through the Bible, Eden and the tabernacle, Canaan and the temple, those were all pictures. God would one day give us a true home with him. The Creator would one day renew creation that we might be with him in his heavenly garden, in the heavenly tabernacle, in the true Canaan, in the new temple. All of those things are pictures from salvation history. So Genesis 1 begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Revelation 21 begins with, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Our inheritance has begun, and it also is yet to come. There is an already not yet. As we think about this inheritance, I'm going to make the application so simple for us this morning. I really do just want to repeat over and over and over, think about what God has promised you in Christ. I want you focused on that. Over and over, as we tease out the meaning of all of these things, consider the inheritance is the cry. Ponder the goodness of everything that is still unseen. Considering your inheritance will give you a new perspective, friends. You're going to see that what matters most is not what you see most closely with your eyes. You're going to find that the trials of earth can be reframed as with words like light and momentary, according to the scriptures. They don't look quite as big when you look to your inheritance. Temptations don't seem quite as alluring when you look to your inheritance. Fears don't seem quite as threatening when you're looking to your inheritance. Considering your inheritance today could strengthen you in your battle against sin. It could strengthen your joy in trials. Christian, we need to hear Peter's encouragement to consider and to bless the Lord for our inheritance. David Brainerd, whose life ended while he was very, very young, said, "I love to live on the brink of eternity." Well, let's look together at the descriptions that Peter gives us about this inheritance. What is it? Consider the imperishable inheritance. That word, aphthartos, it means not subject to decay or death. I love potatoes. That's a little strange. I do, though. I love them. I love them fried. I love them. I love them baked. I really do enjoy a great potato. Mashed, particularly wonderful. But I wonder if you've ever experienced, like I have, a distinct smell in your kitchen where you think, man, something is wrong in this kitchen. I don't know exactly what it is or where it's coming from, but something has turned. And you begin to open up the cabinets and the drawers and the refrigerator looking for the strength of aroma. Where is the thing that really stinks? Because this smells bad. And maybe at the beginning you think maybe it's something just around and you don't know exactly what it is, and so you just kind of, well, maybe open the windows or spray something or it'll clear out. But day after day, that smell just grows. And it grows gross, right? It is very strong. And eventually you realize that the taters have turned. They are no longer good. They have rotted. They are ruined. Why? Because potatoes are perishable. You and I live with the benefit of things like refrigerators and freezers and microwaves, where we don't really think a lot about. This is how weird we are. We have to have someone print in letters and numbers on the side of our food when we should stop eating it. We're not better off, right? This is not evidence of our intelligence. We need somebody to put a stamp that says, this is going to go bad in a little bit, and you're going to want to know that. Why? Because we put it in a container, close it up, and stick it in a place where it's cold. So we wouldn't know. But you leave the potatoes in the drawer too long, and you know. Like, it stinks. It's bad. The word imperishable means the opposite of that. It can't rot. It can't go bad. It can't go wrong. It's the opposite of decay and death. It doesn't do that. It can't perish. It is imperishable. Paul uses the exact same word when he's talking to the church at Corinth. And he tells them, every athlete exercises self-control for in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath. And he's picturing there that wreath of flowers and of plants that would declare, you are the one who was the victor, and that thing's going to dry up and be gone and not even be visible. And they did all that work to be labeled the one who won the thing that was going to die. And he says to Christians, they do it to receive a perishable wreath. We, an imperishable. One that doesn't rot. It doesn't go bad. The glory that the Lord gives is not one that will ever perish. Consider that. There is no stamped date on glory. The inheritance doesn't go stale. It doesn't rot. It will always be exactly as it was at first. Listen, that's why we sing when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun. Well, 10,000 years feels like a long time from a human perspective, right? Maybe we're close to the end at 10,000. Is that how the hymn is thinking? Like 10,000, that's a long, but probably on the backside. Nope. We've no less days. We don't have any less than when we first started to sing God's praise. Because it doesn't perish. The inheritance never perishes. Now, what does that mean? I want to make this really earthy and practical. Listen to me. You're not going to get bored in heaven. you're just not. If what you think of is a perishing kind of joy that you think of earthly joys, well, Matt, I liked that movie and now I hate it. And Matt, that meal was good, but when it was ended, I kind of lost its flair to me. It perished. The joy perished. Guess what doesn't perish in heaven? The joy of the inheritance. The satisfaction of the inheritance. The inheritance is imperishable. It doesn't go bad. There's no point at which we're going to look up and be like, man, are you bored yet? It's not going to happen. If what you picture of heaven is kind of a less pleasure idea than the world has to offer, you've missed by a long shot. Because you see, the best pleasures this world has, the best, the most enduring, the most satisfying pleasures of this world, broken shadows and pictures of what heaven will be. The best, the longest, the most enduring. They're pointing at something better. You love your family? There's a family that endures. You love God's good gift of food and of love? There is a nourishment and a flavor and a love that will never perish. They're all meant to point you back to Him. So we err when we look at these and think they're the lasting things that we're going to miss on the other side. What would our lives look like if what we really did was evaluated all these pleasures by that one? If we looked at all the joys of this world and said, man, that was good, sure does make me long for the better version. Our inheritance is imperishable. The next thing he says, consider the undefiled inheritance is what I want us to see. He says it's undefiled. Amiantos. It's another not word. It's undefiled. Defiled meaning that it is impure or tainted or it has some sort of ritual or moral fault to it. It got ruined. It got dirty. It got messed up. The inheritance we have is not like that. It's undefiled. It is without stain. It is without anything wrong with it. It is not commingled with any sin. It is pure. In the coming inheritance, there is no suspicion that someone's going to hurt you. There is no fear that you're going to be used by someone else. There is no terror that someone's going to leave you or take something from you. There's no fear that they're going to ignore you or lie to you. And in fact, you won't even do those to others. The author of Hebrews uses this exact same word to describe the kind of priest that Jesus is to us. In Hebrews 7, verse 26, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest." Now, how does he describe Jesus? Holy, innocent, unstained, there's our word, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. Jesus is unstained. He is neither a priest nor a sacrifice that has any spot of sin on him. He is perfect. And the inheritance that he gives us is perfect. There is no sin there. Our inheritance is a sin-free inheritance. So while we are living in a sin-filled world, we would do well to consider that there is a day coming soon when you and I will be fully and finally freed from the power of remaining sin in our lives. There will be no more sin. Is that something you're looking forward to? We have that as our glorious inheritance. And the greatest part of it is that for the first time, for the very first time, on that day, you and I will be able to worship the Lord fully and without any reservation. You consider that every time you've worshiped the Lord, by the power of the Spirit, you've done it as a human being riddled with sin. You'll be able to actually worship without any blemish, because you will fully know the undefiled inheritance there. Well, he goes on to call it unfading. So let's consider the unfading inheritance. Amarantos, it's pertaining to not losing the pristine character of something. It doesn't lose its brightness. It retains its wonderful character. Do you love how after you've owned your phone for about a year, you now need a 42-mile charging cable so that you can keep it plugged in your kitchen everywhere you go, because the battery gets worse and worse and worse and worse? What? And as you think about that, you realize even this amazing thing that at one point someone paid just tons of money to have posters and YouTube commercials put up so that you'd go buy this thing that is supposed to change your life. Right? Change your life. Yeah. It changes you. That's for sure. Not only is the inheritance kept, the receivers of the inheritance are kept. God will keep this inheritance for you. I just want to encourage you this morning, you need to strive to keep your heart focused on that inheritance. That's how Jesus told us to act. Part of the burr in my saddle on this is what Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For, listen, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus also told us to seek first His kingdom. So brothers and sisters, I want to reorient our thinking. The world may be a big distraction to us. We may feel completely washed over. But we need to ask, what are we seeking first, Basswood? We need to ask, where is our treasure? Peter wants us to consider this amazing inheritance kept in heaven for you. An appropriate question to ask at that point is, well, who is the who? Or who is the you there? Who is the you? And the you is everyone who is born again. It is for everyone who has turned in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. Everyone who has looked away from their sin and away from themselves and looked to the only salvation, Jesus Christ Himself. That could include moms and dads and singles and children and grandparents and midlifers. If you are in Christ, this inheritance is yours and kept for you because of the Father's love, the Son's sacrifice, and the Spirit's calling. It is yours, kept, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Is that you? It could be today. Let me ask you one final time before we close. Are you restless? I think if we were being honest, we'd admit that many of us are. Maybe we need to focus our heart and mind on something more stable than this earth. The very end of the book, The Last Battle, Lewis ends, or it's actually in the fifth chapter, the chapter's name is Farewell to the Shadowlands, which if you know anything about his life is a pretty significant title. Aslan talks to the children and he gives them some kind of shocking news. The kids don't know what's actually going on. He says to them this, "There was a real railway accident," Aslan said softly. "Your father and your mother and all of you are, as you used to call it, in the Shadowlands. You're dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and so beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has ever read, which goes on forever and in which every chapter is better than the one before. Christian, consider your great inheritance. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and right now, kept in heaven for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we do thank you for the glories of our inheritance brought to us through Christ and focused on Christ. We pray that our lives would be lived as those who are living for another day and another place, that we would truly live as elect exiles here in this time where you have placed us and have preserved us and are maintaining us. Oh God, let us live like people who don't truly and finally belong here. Lord, we pray that you would uphold us and encourage us and support us as we seek to live for your name's sake. God, would you cause that the knowledge and the consideration of the great inheritance that we have been thinking on this morning, God, would cause us to see the thinness of these days so that we might live for your glory and live for that day that is to come. God, we praise you that this is all accomplished through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so it is to him that we give honor and glory and dominion and praise from now and through all eternity. We pray it in his name.